You know, we talk about prayer for the missionaries and those that we know personally that have come and shared with us and that we help financially and monthly and pray for. I'd like to just share, this is the latest news from Mercy and Chris and Vicky Bowman and their Philippine trip they took. They're missionaries in Asia and go to different countries there. But it says, Dear Eastern Hills Church, sorry it's taken a while to send you this news. Just after I got back from the Philippines, Vicky and the children moved to Australia. Then it was Christmas, then a new year. First, thank you so much for your prayers, without which this all would not be possible. If you don't have much time, please at least read this paragraph. So this is just some of the reports that we need to praise the Lord in, and as we continue to pray for Chris and Vicky Bowman and their ministry in Asia. But it says 6,188 people received Christ. So that's something good, huh? 3,040 were students in the health talks. These are medical missionaries that what they do, they'll go in either dental and minor surgeries and then a lot of health issues. They will see these people and they'll just be lined up. But as they see these people and care for them in a physical way, they also share the good news of Jesus with them. And many of them are saved during that talk as they come to see the doctor. And then they hold services that weekend and many are baptized too. It says 3,148 were patients in the medical clinics. 729 people received reading glasses, 2,500 saw doctors, 4 Sunday services were held, over 20 people were baptized, 135 students came to Christ in the health talks, and 554 patients received Jesus with 60 different counselors. Altogether, 689 people received the Lord. A number of glasses were dispensed, and this other trip saw 475 doctors, a total of 695 patients. At Wright, it is such a joy seeing people come to Christ. Sunday the 7th, there were at least 4 worship services held in Pai. The ones north of the earthquake area were canceled as government advised everyone to stay indoors. We held Sunday services at Pampanga High School. I was very encouraged to see some of the patients I served worshiping the Lord with us. There must have been at least 100 adults and 50 children. Many came forward after the message on God's faithfulness to receive Christ. Another 3 people were baptized, and one highlight was a man who received Christ in clinic 2 years ago giving his testimony. Now his wife and children and friends are all attending care group prayer and service together. So it's always amazing to see what God is doing around the world and with missionaries. And so be in prayer for Chris and Vicky Bowman and their ministry in Asia and the different places they go to. James 5:13-20 finishes up our message on the book of James. Remember, James has been a very practical study. James was a half-brother of Jesus. James was a man who knew Jesus inside and out. If it had been a falsehood, he would have known it. You know, he was grew up with Jesus. He saw that really he was the Messiah. He was the one true and living God in human form, incarnate. And he was willing to die for that fact and for that faith. So James is just consistently showing very practical ways that Christians should be living. I was going back through the messages. The first one was a quick overview of the book of James. And I thought we'd kind of just reflect back for a minute to see where we've been in the book of James. But the whole series in the book of James is actually, if you were to title it, would be It's Time to Grow Up. It's time to grow up as Christians. It's time to grow in Jesus Christ and his likeness. It's time to be more mature. And so the whole book talked about maturity and Christian growth. And chapter 1, a mature person is positive under pressure. And he says in chapter 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And so we talked about that, of looking at the positive in life when life brings us those trials and tribulations, those testing times when we feel that pressure. And James was showing us how to grow up in those areas, how to be more mature in those areas instead of complaining and whining about it. Number 2, a mature person is sensitive to people. In James chapter 2, we talked about, you know, the love, the expression of love and looking outside of ourselves. That's a sign of a mature person when he doesn't just look inwardly, when he doesn't just think about himself, but he thinks about other people. And the next, we talked about a mature person has mastered his mouth. James had a lot to say about the power of the tongue and how it can be used to destroy or to build up, you know, to encourage people or to put people down. And the responsibility we have as Christians to think before we speak, to pray before we speak. And that's a sign of Christian maturity, is growing up in that area. Also, a mature person is a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. And so we learned about that and the wars that go on within people because of pridefulness, because of selfishness, and the war that that causes is in turmoil, not only with other people, but within ourselves. And then today, a mature person is patient and is prayerful. So we talked about patience last time, and we're talking about prayer this morning and how we need to grow up in that area too as Christians. Okay, so James kind of jumps around, but every one of them is very practical Christian living and how a Christian should act. So this morning in James chapter 5, we'll finish with 13 through 20, and he asks this question, is any one of you in trouble? Well, he should pray. And we've already talked about that, that instead of war, if we spent the same amount of time of praying as we do war in, we'd be a whole lot better off. And he says the first thing you should do, this is a kind of trouble that's internal, that's just, you know, making us anxious or making us nervous or making us very worried about something. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. So, you know, isn't that the way life is with its ups and downs? Sometimes it is a roller coaster ride with the good things that happen and also with the bad or the sad or the trying things that happen. You know, as a pastor through the years, I've kind of had to condition myself with people that are going through good times to be happy with them, and then when they're going through sad times to feel that same sadness and understanding in their hearts and my hearts to be able to pray for them. So in many times it is. Life is that roller coaster ride. Are you in trouble? And then there's times of happiness, times of singing and songs of praise. Is any of you sick? Okay, and this is talking about a particular type of sickness that this is not your headache or your post-nasal drip type sickness. When he's talking about this, the guy's too sick to get up and go to church, so he has to call for the elders, the spiritual leaders of that church to come and see him. He's probably on a sick bed, okay? This is the wording, we'll talk about that's used here. He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. So it says pray over them. It's probably, you know, that symbolism of looking over at somebody in a bed, not able to get up. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Sometimes there is sickness that is caused by a person's rebellion against God, and that confession needs to be made. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. That's very therapeutic, very healing, very healthy to confess our sins. And pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful, and it is effective. Elijah was a man just like us. So we think, well, all these people in the Bible were such prayer warriors, and they were super spiritual, and they were right up there with God. Elijah was just an ordinary man. We see him as one running from Jezebel, one being afraid and scared, but also a man that was used by God. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sin. We also, as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, yes, we have the ministry of salvation. We hold the keys to the kingdom. We can share with people how to become saved, how to inherit heaven as their eternal home. But number two to that is the ministry of restoration. There's Christians, people that know the Lord, all around us who are hurting or who are out of fellowship or who are going down the wrong road or who has a besetting sin or an enslavement in some way, that we need to, in a loving way, bring back to God, bring back to his church, pray for them and love them. And he says we have that responsibility. So the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. In this passage, we see the word prayer 7 times. Okay, it's an emphasis now that James has come upon that he wants to talk about. James had the reputation of being a prayer warrior. In fact, a little historical fact, the nickname was James the Camel Knees, okay? How would you like to be called Camel Knees? James was called that. Why? Because of the lumps that were on his knees from actually kneeling and praying so much. This guy was on his knees so much that it enlarged his kneecaps, and he was joked about in that way. But spending hours and hours of prayer on his knees, James saw that that's where the power and the privilege, when we finally understand what it means that we can actually go face-to-face at the foot of the cross, face-to-face with the God who created us, who created this world, who's forgiven us, the privilege that we have as Christians to be able to go to God and talk to him. Because when we realize that, we begin to see what prayer can do. And what prayer can do goes way beyond what man can do. We enter into that area of what God can do, okay? And that is the supernatural. And that's why it's so important, and that's why James felt it was so important. In fact, Jesus himself said that greater things than these you will do, greater works. Now, how in the world could we ever, ever do greater works than Jesus? Well, if you read on down in the passage below that, it's talking about prayer and talking about doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, doing things in a multiple way, not just one person incarnate as God that Jesus was and the miracles that he did, but now the power that comes through everybody that believes in Jesus Christ, that has the Holy Spirit within them, and through that prayer in the name of Jesus to see things happening in their lives and in the world, it's just expounded exponentially, okay, and becomes great things happening all over the world. And that's what it's talking about, the things that happen through prayer. So we talk a lot about prayer and study prayer. We want to look at this morning, when should I pray, what kind of person can pray, and how can I pray more specifically, okay? So I think there's at least three things, maybe four, maybe more, reasons why we pray here. This is not a full listing, but when I should pray. I think, first of all, he's talking about we should always pray, go before the Lord, when I'm hurting emotionally, okay? When I'm hurting emotionally. In this verse 13, he says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Now, what this word means here, when you're in trouble, it's a Greek word. It means to suffer misfortune, to be in distress, to be under stress, under tension. And Timothy translates this word as hardships. Are you going through hard times? Is there a lot of internal stress within your life caused by external circumstances? It could be a financial crisis. It could be a relational crisis. It could be something that's just breaking your heart. He's talking about when life really gets hard for you. He said, this is the time you need to stop and pray, okay? David did this. In Psalm 18:4, it says, in my distress, I call unto the Lord. So, and if you look back to what we've already covered in this passage, he's also talking about hard times and tension in life. Remember, it says, and you're not supposed to curse, you're supposed to pray. And we talked about that one Sunday when things are hard. And so that's what he's saying. In our distress, that we should go to the Lord in prayer in light of what was just covered. In verse 12, above all, brothers, do not swear. So he's already talking about being under tension. Okay, when we find ourselves under that kind of tension, he says that the answer is not swearing, but the answer is praying, okay? Not swear, but by prayer, and we'll find that happiness. And then he goes on, is anyone happy among you? Let him sing the songs of prayer. You know, the Bible says to weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. So we all know life can shift gears pretty quickly. Can it? I mean, we can be on top of the world one day, and then something happens, and we're down in the valley the next day. And that's the way the world is. Those up and downs and that roller coaster ride. But he's saying, you know, it's good. And God loves his children to be happy. And when you're happy, sing and rejoice and thank the Lord for those times. You know, but he also says, not only in the good times, remember Paul and Silas when they were in prison? Wasn't a good time. Wasn't a good situation. It was midnight. It was dark. They were in chains. They'd been falsely accused, and yet it says, and they began to sing, you know, at midnight, you know. So we can also sing in those hard times and those trying times because of the presence of God, and because what dictates to us as Christians and our happiness is not external circumstances, but our internal faith and belief in Jesus Christ, okay, and his presence. And that's something that nobody can take away. Nobody, not any prison, can take that away, or hard times. But he says, rejoice. And, you know, in the Bible it says, I was glad. And I put that up over in the children's building. Says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Doesn't say I was upset. Doesn't say, oh, I didn't get to sleep in. Didn't say, oh, it was, you know, I didn't feel like it. But he said, I was glad. So he says, we rejoice. We're happy, you know, in the Christian life because God has done so much for us and to be able to go into the house of the Lord. So on Sunday mornings, we sing. And that definitely is part of worship. It's part of our praise. You know, and very rarely, I'll have to ask Scott this, do we ever sing songs in a minor key? I do remember a couple songs we do in a minor key, but they're all uplifting. That's why we sing the way we do, and we start off rejoicing, and it's that praise time. Then we kind of go down into a meditative type singing before our prayer time, before we get into the Word. But it's something very, very Christian. It's music, it's song. It's something God created. It's something very colorful, and there's all kinds of music, and God says to use and sing to Him a new song, you know, not something stale or not something that you just sing out or wrote that you have memorized, but a newness, a freshness, and it comes from singing. So the joy is contagious. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. So it's very valid. There's times to praise God. In fact, praise is used 550 times in the Bible. There's times of singing. There's times of excitement. There's times of joy. But there's also those times of troubles, okay? So it's kind of like that tapestry that we see, a beautiful tapestry on one side, but the other side you see the mixture of colors and, you know, but it all comes together. And God says that. And all things can come together for good for those who love the Lord. You know, so that's what he's saying. First of all, when we're hurting emotionally, okay, we should go to the Lord in prayer and find that song and find that blessing and find that encouragement and find that hope and find that strength that can only come from the Lord, the creator of the universe, who has all power, okay, that we tap into that, you know, and we find a strength beyond ourselves. Number two, it says we should also pray when I'm hurting physically. Okay, so we pray when we're hurting physically. In verses 14 and 15, he says, is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. So now in this context, probably the sickness he's talking about is because of unconfessed sin, of rebellion against the Lord. And sometimes that happens. Not always. We're going to talk about different types of sickness. And you can't label every sickness as sinfulness. Well, you're sick because you sin. You know, ha ha. And we wag the finger in front of that person. That's not true. The disciples tried to say that about the blind man. Was he, you know, was it because of his sins or his parents' sins? Jesus said, neither, none of that. There is such a thing as a sickness to bring glory to God and that healing. He said this guy was sick so he could bring glory to the Lord. Okay, or that Tower of Siloam that fell on the people, was it because of their sinfulness? Jesus said, no, that's not why that such a tragedy happened to them. And so, you know, we have to be careful. We cannot associate sickness with always sinfulness or rebelliousness. But sometimes it does happen. And in a Christian's heart, I think they know, you know, when we're trying to run from the Lord, okay? When we're not exactly doing everything God wants us to be doing. And it's something that's just not right within our heart, emotionally, okay? Spiritually, we know it's not right. I remember when I was young, if I can think back that far, but when God first called me to preach, okay, to be in the ministry, and I was going to school, and I went through 4 years of college and degree in the Bible, and I was tired, and I knew God wanted me to go to seminary too, another 4 years. Anyway, there was a time in my life when I guess I'd say spiritually lazy, okay? I got lax in my life, my commitment before the Lord. I was having a lot of physical problems, okay? And even to the point I was so down in my back I couldn't move. The only position I could find, actually, if you can believe this, was on my knees and bent over. It was the only time I didn't have any pain in my lower back. Well, one Saturday morning, Paul and I said, you know, let's just pray. I feel like God is wanting us to pray. And, hey, I'm on the floor already, so why don't you come down and join me? And, you know, we started praying, and I just confessed that sin of apathy and laziness before the Lord and losing that excitement for Jesus Christ. And you know what? And I didn't ask for healing of my back. But, you know, we got up from that prayer, and we stood up, and I said, Paul, I think God has healed me, healed my back. And you have to understand, I'd gone to doctors and specialists before that, and they said it was because I was actually born that way, and my spine and the way some of the vertebrae were connected and some were too spaced in the curvature. But anyway, he said you could have surgery, but it may make you worse off than better. And so anyway, it was something I felt like, well, I just had to live with the rest of my life. But, you know, we got up from there. I said, I think God has just healed me. I don't know why. And it was precious. And that day we went out to my parents' house, and he lived on acreage and had a lot of trees. And we cut down some trees for firewood, and I chopped wood all day. And, you know, and it didn't even bother me. And the first time in my life. And so sometimes, you know, there is a sickness that maybe God is just trying to get a hold of you. He's trying to wake us up. And he's saying, you know, you need to start taking life more seriously. I have a plan for you. There's a purpose. Life is so short. It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. He said, don't waste it. You know, don't waste it. So, and he said, this is this sickness here that he's talking about in the Greek, it's without strength. That you're totally wasted, that you're fatigued, that you're bedridden, that you're unable to work. You know, this isn't just acid indigestion where you didn't want to get up that morning. But, and it says that he was so bad off, he could not get up and go. Now, all of this, too, understand, James talks about in the context of the church. That's why it's so important that every Christian has as part of a local body. You know, and we're members of that body. And it's talking about now the leaders, call for those elders. And the New Testament talks about those spiritual leaders in the church. And sometimes churches have a little bit different definition of elders. I believe it's talking about those God-called men and women in staff positions in church are your elders. These are the people that have specific ministries that God has called as your leadership, like Larry's a minister to youth, and Scott's a ministry of youth. These are God-called positions, okay, and leaders within the church, and it could be extend to other people too. But he's basically saying, call these spiritual elders, okay? Get on the phone, call your local church. That's why it's so important to be part of a group of Christians that'll pray for you and concerned about you and will help you in those hard times. So, but this was a serious illness. It's the same wording that was used to describe Lazarus, where it says Lazarus got sick and he died. It's the same wording that it used about Dorcas and she died. It's the same wording for the man at the pool of Bethesda that for years didn't have the energy to get up and step into the pool. It's a serious, it's a very serious illness, okay? He had to call for people to come and see him. You know, he couldn't come and see them. And so they said, you know, call. If you're in that shape, sometimes there's a sickness there, you know, that he's talking about. You need the church context. Sometimes it's, if it's because of sinfulness, there needs to be that confession made or healing will never take place, okay? Now, how should people confess? The Bible says to confess our sins one to another, to do this, you know, in a church context too. And I believe that confession is made depending on the people that are involved. Now, if it's a personal sin between you and the Lord, then confession should be made between you and the Lord. If it's a sin that has been made in marriage, the confession should be made to husbands and the wives. If it's a sin that is made within a church context and has affected the church, then confession should be made to the whole church. If it's a spiritual confession, you know, that you just need help with, you need to find a good spiritual friend or through the leaders of the church like this is talking about, to pray for you. There's something healing, what it's saying here in the confession of sin is saying, you know, I can do that and I can find forgiveness from the Lord because of that. And but I can also find healing from other people and that they still love me, okay? That yes, we can fall and this besetting sin or whatever, or you know, because of our earthliness, our sinfulness can lay prey to certain things, and it happens, and sometimes it happens before we know it. But the fact that somebody, that my fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, can actually forgive me and love me for who I am. People, there's a lot of healing in that, a lot of healing. And that's the way Jesus healed in the forgiveness of sin. Yes, he would say, go and sin no more, but he'd realize it goes a lot deeper than just a physical sickness. There's a lot of people in the hospital today that it's not chemical, but it's because of a heartfelt burden of sin. They don't know what to do with. You know, they've done bad things. And where do you go? Where's an atheist go to or agnostic when they know something's not right? You know, but they don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus. So the Bible does talk about different kinds of sickness. So it says to call and have people to pray for you, but it also says bring the oil, okay? Now, we know the oil is always throughout God's Word a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So it's not just like in the prayer, it's not through the prayer of a person or the power of a person. It's always through Jesus. So we pray in the name of Jesus. It's through who he is and God's power and strength, not through a person, okay? Just like in water baptism, it's not getting in the water. You know, you could, we could put you under 20 times in physical water, and that still wouldn't save you, okay? It's a symbolism of being buried with Christ and rising to a newness of life. And the Lord's Supper, it's a symbolism. The juice is a symbolism of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it's not really the blood of Christ. It's a symbolism, okay? The bread, the broken body of Christ. So we understand what symbolism is, okay? So some people think that the oil could be medical or medicinal. You know, back then, they did use the oil. Just like when the Good Samaritan, you know, he came across a guy who was beat up, and it says he put oil and wine in his wounds. You know, it sounds like it's salad dressing, but really it was medicinal at that time. And so some say, you know, we should use doctors and use your head for one thing. You know, take care of yourself. You could do a lot of things in life to not have to get sick in the first place if we just take care of ourselves. But I believe this is talking about in a symbolic way the oil. And you know, and we've done that before and taken oil to people and in a symbolic way and pray over them. And we've done that with elders and people within the church and in other churches, you know. And so here's the thing. But it says, you know, in the prayer of faith, of those people, you know, doing, but also it's in the context of knowing the will of God, okay? Now, sometimes we've done that, and the Bible talks about different kinds of sickness, and we need to understand that. For one thing, there's a sickness unto death, okay? There's a sickness unto death. You know, and that's the kind of sickness that a person is not going to get well from, okay? And we've done that. I've taken oil to people and prayed over them, but they had, you know, if a person was healed every time they got sick or every time they were about to get dead, nobody would ever die, okay? Have you thought about that? God doesn't always will that everybody gets healthy and well, okay? That's not always within. Sometimes it's just time. I can't give you the answer why, but that's according to God's will. So praying over that, there is a sickness unto death that takes people home. And it could, if it leads to healing, then God says, okay, I'm giving this person a few more years of life, you know, but this better be a wake-up call for you. And God answers that prayer in that way. But sometimes people are sick, and that God just leads them home, okay? And we accept that. We understand that. And we go home to God, to glory with God. There's also this sickness for discipline, okay? 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32 talks about this. And it's talking about the Corinthian church. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. And it says many of them were sick among them. Why? Because they weren't taking the things of God seriously. Okay? There was a sickness for discipline. And sometimes God does want to discipline us and speaks to us in that way. Okay? And that's when we have to confess sin. And we're not going to get well, better until we're better and we're well spiritually before God, or maybe with somebody else. Maybe that confession also needs to go out to somebody else who we've wronged, okay? And those things need to be made right. There's also another kind of sickness. There is a sickness for the glory of God. In John 11, 4, the man came to Jesus who was ill, he was blind, and that's when the disciples said, okay, Lord, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, nobody. He said, nobody sinned. This is a sickness for the glory of God. And the guy was healed, and it brought glory to God. Sometimes there is a sickness that God knows that the person's going to be healed, and it's going to bring not glory to the person. You know, and there's another thing, but glory to God. He doesn't say in this passage either to go call or go find or a faith healer, you know. He says just find your ordinary men within the church to come and pray over you, okay? And what's interesting, too, is anytime there was a healing, you know, it was always low-key. Jesus kind of did it privately, never in an emotional way, not before the thousands, but it was always on a one-on-one thing, and he said, go and, you know, tell the people what God has done, or sin no more, or whatever. You know, and in this passage it says, bring, you know, call for them to come to you, the sick person. You know, it's not a context of healing in a mass way or, you know, that type or emotionalism or, you know, for show or for a person. You know, it's just a whole different kind of context when he talks about the healing and God's word. So he said, not always, every sickness is always healed. There are times we just need to go on and be with the Lord. There's a sickness for discipline. There's a sickness for the glory of God. And then that was that kind of sickness. You know, but there's also just a sickness because we live in a fallen world. God's word says everything is out of kelter. We don't live in the Garden of Adam and Eve or Garden of Eden any longer. One day we will. It says there is sickness. There is a downfalling here. There is sin. There is Satan who walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. We live in a fallen world, and along with that, sickness. Some things just happen. You know, you stand in front of somebody that's coughing on you, you may be coughing the next day yourself. You know, some things are hereditary. It's not a baby's fault if it's born with a certain deformity. You know, it could be through heredity or something, or the way the parents were. You know, it's not always because of sin. It's not always a sickness unto death. It's not always for discipline. Sometimes we just live in a fallen world, okay? And those things happen. And God says, too, we go to him in prayer with that. Now, there's different attitudes towards healing, okay? I'm trying to talk fast. We can cover this. There is the sensationalist, okay? And we all know about that. And these are the guys you don't see it as much now. I remember growing up in a time, you would see this on TV or great healing crusades or whatever. People would come to town in giant meetings and large auditoriums and advertise miracles. And this was always, you know, your flamboyant type of healer that would come along and slap people. And, you know, and the lights would be bright and the TV cameras were on, and there'd be like 2,000 people in the room. And then he would say, do you feel a warm feeling? I say, duh, it's hot in here. But we have to be careful of that. And I'm not saying I firmly believe in God's presence, in his miracles, in his healings. We have to be aware of sensationalism, okay? I just want to say that because it also says, you know, there's coming a time, he says, people say, didn't we do this in your name? Didn't we do these miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you. He'll say in the end days there'll be antichrist, people that try to act like Jesus, and they'll do healings. You know, they're really not. They're not even of God. They're of Satan, okay? Remember Moses' day? Okay, God did great miracles through Moses. He said, pick up your rod, and it became a serpent. But hey, what did those devilish men do, you know, those sorcerers? They did the same thing, okay? It wasn't of God. You know, there is a power out there, people, that we have to be careful of that thwarts the things of God. And we can't always say that we can't say we don't have the mind of God. You know, anytime a healing it's because of God's will. It's because of God's name. It's because of his power. It's because of prayer. It's because of faithfulness. It's because of righteousness. You know, and when it says the prayer of a righteous man, okay, let's get this straight. None of us are righteous. We're only righteous because of what Christ has done for us. This doesn't mean a perfect and a sinless man. It does say we should be living the best of our ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, a clean life. Okay, living biblically. And it does say this, we need to get our act cleaned up. If we expect any kind of healing or God's presence or God's power or strength in our life, we got to get things, you know, done right. So we have to beware the sensationalist, though, but also the confessionalist. You know, these are the people that say name it and claim it. And they say that God wants everybody to be healed. Everybody, you know, just name it. I want a Cadillac, and you pray and poof, God gives you a Cadillac. That's just not scriptural, okay? Because what that's doing is relegating God to the characteristic of a genie. Okay, I'm just going to rub my lamp, and the genie pops out, and I ask whatever I want, and I get 3 wishes. And God is not. That's the problem with that. You know, and that leaves a lot of people with awful guilt, too. People say, well, you didn't have enough faith. No, I believe. I love Jesus. You know, but so, and I've counseled so many people, they're left with guilt, you know, if they weren't healed of a certain thing or a certain reason or for a particular reason, you know, and Bible says that's not right either. That leaves people in that legalistic way with guilt, and God's not a genie. 1 Peter 5:19 says, those who suffer according to the will of God. People, there is such a thing as suffering for the will of God. Look at the Apostle Paul. He went before the Lord and asked for a healing for his infirmity. What did God come back and tell him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. There was something about the sickness of Paul. I mean, here was a guy that gave it all, more than 100% for the Lord. And yet, he was not healed. Okay? Why? I can't tell you why. I know in Paul's case, it brought him close to the Lord. He realized God's strength, and it kept him ever present with God in prayer and a closeness there. I can't tell you the reason for any of us why sometimes God heals, sometimes he doesn't, but there is a reason, there's a purpose. But also, there's an attitude of healing, the dispensationalist, that says, well, you know, there was healing back in that time, but not today, okay? But I don't believe in that. I believe Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, okay? Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ is the same. I just said that, yesterday, today, and forever. So we can never limit God, you know. And then there's the rationalists, okay? These are the purpose people that say, and there are particular cults and maybe sects or maybe even Christian groups that say, well, it's just in your mind, okay? Just believe, you know, that there is no pain. Believe that there is no sickness and just deny what's happening and it will go away. Well, it's not going to go away, okay, just by using your mind or playing like this does not exist, this is not real, okay? But, you know, James was a realist. He recognized two facts. Number one, that, yes, God does still heal. Yes, he does have that power. But also, he does heal, but not everybody gets healed for whatever reason, for whatever God is doing in people's lives. So, you know, we need to understand those facts. So he said to call upon the elders, those spiritual leaders of the church. And so we see a structure of the church here and to pray for you, to pray for one another. And these are not the professional healers. These were just ordinary men. He said, just like Elijah was an ordinary person and for that sick person. And so this also, it shows the importance of being part of that local body, that local group of brothers and sisters in Christ, okay, the church, and that people care for one another. So call for them and pray over them. Use that anointing oil that shows that symbolism of God's power and presence, and it helps. It's just like, you know, when Jesus healed the guy of blindness, what did he do? Well, he got some mud and he spit in it, and he made mud. He put it on his eyes. Was it the spit? Was it the mud that made him? No, it was just a symbolism there. And it was a power of God. It was Jesus Christ who did that. Same thing with the oil, okay? Same way with baptism, whatever. It's that symbolism. Is in the name of the Lord. God is always the healer, never a person, okay? It says, do it in the name of the Lord. A healing is based on God's power. And then the results, it said, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. That's the thing about healing. If you pray for healing, you're praying for other people to be healed. Let me just tell you, God heals completely. We're not made spiritually in the image of God here. This section of the pie, I have a physical body. This section of the pie, we have our own free will. Or this section of the pie, we do this. These are our interests. This is where we work. These are, you know, what we do. No, it doesn't work that way. For the Christian, it's all together. What makes us a complete person is mind, body, and soul, okay? So we grow in those areas. We grow intellectually and learn more about Christ. We grow physically. You know, some of us may be a little too much. You know, we grow spiritually. And that makes us a complete person created in the very image of God. Okay, so where was I? So he's saying that, you know, God's healing is always complete, mind, body, and soul. Okay, that's the way God heals. If we're praying for healing for a particular person, first of all, do they know Jesus? Had they ever even confessed their sin to the creator of this universe? Had they ever even asked Jesus to come into their heart so they can begin to understand what it means to be healed? Okay, does that make sense? If we really love somebody and we say we're praying for you, you know, we better be praying about the relationship to the Lord first and foremost. You know, we pray for them, and that's intercessory prayer. We pray for them in that relationship. We pray for them in a physical way. We pray for them if they're going through hard times or emotional times or having trouble in their family or whatever. And that's intercessory prayer, and that's very definitely a part of prayer. We do that. So, but, and that's that last part here, when I am hurting spiritually, okay, we're going to run out of time, and y'all aren't going to know how to pray. But when do we pray? We also pray when we're hurting spiritually, okay? So it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. So that's what we're talking about here, prayer for one another. And so we pray for those things and confess our sins one to another. Anyway, we talked about that. There's just confession brings healing in itself. And who do you confess to? Well, of course, you always confess to the Lord, but you also confess who's involved in that sinfulness or that blindness or whatever took hold of us. We make that confession to them. And so that confession, confessing one to another. Job said, a man needs his friends most when he's doubting God. There needs to be that time. There needs to be somebody you can turn to in those hard times and say, could you pray for me? And maybe even share that confession of sin with them. Okay? So confessing each other. It said that during the Dark Ages, we confessed to the priest. Freud said confess to the counselor. Protestant says we're not going to confess to anybody. So I think that's the problem. You know, we need to finally let down that facade, that fakeness. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to be honest with one another. You know, and there's healing there. There's healing power in there. Okay, the answer to the question, who can pray? Okay, well, anybody, any ordinary person. And that's why it's brought out Elijah was just a man just like us. It says just like us. He prayed earnestly and it wouldn't rain. And then he prayed and it did rain. So remember, Elijah was this great prophet of God. And he went before the prophets of Baal and called down, you know, fire from heaven and showed that Yahweh was the one true and living God. And anyway, but then after that, he had his valley time when Jezebel was after him, and she got mad because he had her prophets killed, so she was going to have him killed, and he was running for his life, and showing those ups and downs of life and the good times and the hard times. But anyway, he was an ordinary man. Don't ever think we have to be at a certain level of spiritual maturity, you know. We have to understand we all have direct access before God. That's why the veil in the temple was torn between the holy and the holy of holies, okay? We all can go directly to God ourselves and confess those sins. But there is that healing power in confession, but God uses ordinary people. Okay, how can I pray effectively? Number one, it says we must ask, and we have to ask specific. James 4:2, remember we talked about you do not have because you do not ask. You know, isn't it refreshing? It's so refreshing for me to hear prayers of a new believer, the way they pray. It's fascinating to me to listen to prayers of children, okay? Have you ever done that? They're so honest. I mean, it makes you start crying because to them, God said it, that settles it. You know, this is just the way it is. And their prayers are so simple. And that may say simple to us that we just have to ask. But James, and we did a whole message on that, you know, we have to be specific. We have to know in our heart. We have to have the right motive, okay? It says according to his will. James 4:3, when you ask, do not receive. When you ask and you do not receive because you ask the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get upon your own pleasure. So, it's not for selfish reasons. And again, that genie in the bottle. Are we asking for selfish reasons? Are we asking for out of the will of God? That righteousness, man of faith, and answered prayer, it happens by knowing, you know, that we're in God's will, that we're doing God's will. It's going to bring glory to God. It's going to make us a better Christian. And it's not something just selfish for worldly views. But do we have the right motives? Is it according to his life? And then a clean life. The prayer of a righteous man, okay? Psalm 66:18, David said, if I hide iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me. Okay? So it's brought about through confession, getting right with God. Proverbs 28:9, he that turneth his back from the hearing of the law, even his prayers are an abomination. You know, sometimes people think, well, God hears all prayers. Sometimes he says, wait. Sometimes he says, yes. Sometimes he says, no. No, God does not hear all prayers. In fact, some prayers are an abomination to God. And that means when we're out of his will, when we're sinning, when we're living for the world, and it's a selfishness, a lustfulness, that's just blasphemy to God. So he says, what's a prerequisite to seeing answered prayer is getting right, with God. Isaiah 59:2, your sins have separated you and me. Your God has hid his face, and he cannot hear you. And then number four, ask in faith. James 1:6, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. Trust in the Lord. So how important is prayer within your life? And I want to conclude in Warren Wiersbe has made a tremendous book on the book of James. It's called Be Mature. And that's been our whole series is it's time to grow up. It's time to become more like Christ in our Christian living. And anyway, he ends his book, ends his study with some things that go back in reflection over the book of James. And I'd like to just say this in reflection of our study in the book of James. Number one, am I becoming more and more patient in the testings of life? Two, do I play with temptation or resist it from the start? Three, do I find joy in obeying the word of God or do I merely study it and learn it? Four, are there any prejudice that shackle me? Five, am I able to control my tongue? Six, am I a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker? Do people come to me for spiritual wisdom? Seven, am I a friend of God or a friend of the world? Eight, do I make plans without considering the will of God? Nine, am I selfish when it comes to money? Am I unfaithful in the paying of my bills? 10, do I naturally depend on prayer when I find myself in some kind of trouble? Am I the kind of person who others seek for prayer support? What is my attitude toward the wandering brother? Do I criticize or gossip, or do I seek to restore him in love? And he says, don't just grow up, don't just grow old, but grow up. So, and we didn't really cover that ministry in the end of restoration, but as Christians, basically, we can't follow that rule of legalism, of condemnation of other people, of finger pointing. And I always remember, and I've told this illustration, when I was in high school, we had the, sorry to say Royal Rangers, but it's the Royal Ambassadors, the RA program in church. It was similar, and it just you worked with the boys, and you took them camping, and you taught them certain things, and it was a missions organization. And so anyway, I took a big group of boys camping one weekend. I was by myself. Nobody else had the courage to take them, and so I found myself all along. We got there. It was dark. We set up our tent. We set up our camp. You know, we were all around the campfire talking, and all of a sudden, I just hear this screaming, this crying, and I see one of the guys, little Jimmy Fritz, he's just running around the campfire like a wild Indian. I don't know if that's politically correct, but he was just screaming and hollering and running. And I just ignored him for a while. I just thought he's just acting up, you know. And then one of the guys came to me and said, no, Jimmy just fell out of the tree. He's hurting. And I looked at him, and his arm was just dangling, you know. It was broke. And so the way I related to Jimmy Fritz, okay, I did do the right thing. We packed up everything. We went to the emergency room. He got it in a cast. We called his parents. They came up there, and the guy was playing again the next day. But, you know, when we look at somebody like that hurting, and that's what James is talking about, when you see somebody hurting in the Christian community, what do you do, okay? You know, I could have just ignored Jimmy Fritz, thought to myself, I told him 100 times, don't get in that tree. I'm just going to close my eyes, play like it's not happening. That wouldn't help anybody. Okay, that's what we do. Sometimes we ignore that in other people and think, well, it'll just go away. I could have, you know, just got tired of the screaming, the hollering, and pulled up my revolver and shot him, and it would have been done, you know. That was another option. And we laugh, but we think, we do that as Christians. We do that as brothers and sisters. When somebody is down, somebody's hurting, we just point a finger. We shoot them when they're down, you know, and we condemn them, and we say how awful they are, you know. And I could have done that. I could have talked about Jimmy Fritz while he was screaming and yelling. I could have criticized him. I said, you know, this is what happens, kids. This is what I told you. You got to mind me. You got to do what I say, you know. And then he would just be hurting all along during that time. So, and we do that too, don't we? Do just criticize one another, you know, shame on you, you know. And but that didn't work. What he did, well, he needed healing. He needed to be reset. That bone needed to be reset and healed. And that's what he talks in this latter part. He says, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from his error will save him from death. You know, and there's certain way we do that. We do that in love. We don't do that in condemnation. We don't shoot them. We don't kick them when they're down. And maybe y'all have experienced this or seen this in some churches. And sometimes in a legalistic way, people will do that as Christians. We don't do that. We see a brother or sister who is hurting. We pray for them. We lift them up. We encourage them in love and lead them back. You know, this is the road that you should be on, and you know better, you know, than that. And you're, you know, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you work for a man who has offices all over the world. You know, you have the greatest calling there is in life, and that's a brother and sister in Christ. You're a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. We should be acting, you know, like that ambassador for him. So anyway, that's what he closes, that ministry restoration, which is second only to evangelism, of leading a person to the Lord. And that happens. This is reality. It happened back then. Christianity was brand new, but it already had some fallacies, some downfalling, some sinful, because people never change. It's a reality. It's fact. Even people within church will stray away, okay? And it says bring them back in love and restoration, okay? And the same way with the other, whether it's trouble, physical, emotional problems, spiritual problems, and prayer for one another, it says, and how we effectively pray for them and for ourselves. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of James that is so practical and shows us so much, Lord. That we can even go directly to you, the one who created this universe, in prayer. We don't have to go through another person. But Lord, we realize that the basis of so much sadness and sickness is sin, an unconfessed sin. And we pray that we'll be, Lord, vigilant about that. But also we know that there's other types of sickness, and we would be able to identify your will and your understanding in each case, and what is your will, whether it's that for discipline or sick unto death or sick to bring you glory or a sickness that you just, your grace is just sufficient, and your presence and your power is going to get us through that, and we're going to learn some things through that, Lord. So we just pray to know the difference, to know your will, to always believe and trust in you, and to pray for one another. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Situation, but if you're in a situation now where you're hurting emotionally or spiritually or physically, just raise your hand up. We just want to pray for everybody right now as a church and hold one another up in prayer. Amen. God knows your needs. God knows your heart. Lord, we come before you now. Just this awesome, Lord. our responsibility that we have in prayer, not just for ourselves, but for one another in intercessory prayer. You know the needs of people's hearts and their concerns. And right now, Lord, we want to claim that power of Jesus Christ in your name for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that whatever's happening in these people's lives, they would understand, they would know your will, they would know confession, they would know the prayer of a righteous person, that they would know the prayer of faith. And Lord, understand if there's any disciplining going on, Lord, and the type of sickness that's there emotionally or spiritually or physically, Lord, that we would receive that healing from you that's always complete, is always perfect, and always according to your will, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I think we have a special from our young people.
You guys would all like to stand with us for our closing. Which is you guys for all coming, and have a really great week.